Well, in 1892, the American missionary John Hyde set sail for India to win souls to Christ. He was not a remarkable missionary. He was particularly slow of speech, and also his hearing was impaired and slightly impaired, and so some people thought maybe that was why he struggled so much to pick up the native tongue of Punjab. His disposition was gentle and quiet, and he seemed to be lacking the kind of zeal and enthusiasm that was expected of young missionaries in those days especially. But after he had been there and died 20 years later, there were thousands and thousands, literally thousands of Indians that have come to know Jesus Christ because of his ministry. And so people ask, well, what was his success? If he wasn't particularly well-schooled, he wasn't particularly gifted in any type of external ministry, or he didn't have a compelling personality, what made him so successful? And everybody who knew him agreed that it was his prayers. In fact, John Hyde's prayer life was so much part of his identity that he actually became known as Praying Hyde. That became his name, Praying Hyde. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman recorded an account that was typical of many accounts recorded of him by people that knew him. He says, quote, "At one of our missions, the audience was extremely small. Results seemed impossible. But then I received a note saying that an American missionary was coming to the town and that he was going to pray for God's blessing upon our work. He was called Praying Hyde. After the prayer meeting, almost instantaneously, the tide turned. The hall became packed, and at my first gospel message, 50 men were won for Jesus. As we were leaving, I said, 'Mr. Hyde, I want you to pray for me.' He came to my room. He turned the key in the door. He dropped to his knees, and he waited 5 minutes without a single syllable coming from his lips. I could hear my own heart thumping. Then, with upturned face, down which tears were streaming, he said, 'Oh God.' And then for 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew he was talking with God, his arm went around my shoulder and there came up from the depth of his heart such petitions for men as I had never heard before. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was." Unquote. Man, that just makes my heart beat faster. Doesn't that make you want to be known for your prayer life? I mean, how many people here would honestly say that their prayer life is so part of their identity that they are known as praying so-and-so? If you feel that your prayer life is flatlining somewhat and needs a jolt back to life, you need to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And remember the context here. Paul is in prison, and he's writing this letter to the Colossian church to help them to learn how to please Christ by what they believe about Christ and by how they behave for him. But now he shifts gears from the household behavior. Remember we learned about husbands and wives and children and slaves, you know, masters and employees and employers. He shifts gears from this now to our personal prayer life. Now, you know that the two most convicting sermons that there are sermons on prayer and sermons on evangelism. And so this passage is a double-barrel shotgun, you know, worth of conviction, because he deals with evangelism and prayer in exactly the same passage. But thankfully, we're only going to get time for one of the war wounds this morning, and then next week we'll come back for the one on evangelism. But let me read the passage to you starting in verse 2. Some of you didn't think we'd get to Colossians 4 ever, but we're here. Colossians 4 verse 2, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Until there, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to examine two prayer helps so that your quiet times will start winning souls. How profitable would your quiet time be if you knew that you were winning souls during your quiet time in the morning? And this morning, we're going to start with the command to pray like this, and he gives three tips on how to pray. And then next week, Lord willing, pray for this, and three tips on how to pray, on what to pray for. So this morning, the three tips on how to pray. Look back at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, if you were sitting in a coffee shop and you're sipping your latte next to some successful-looking stockbrokers who are having a business lunch, and they're all gathered around one gray-haired, successful man who's now giving his wisdom of how to invest money in the stock market, you'd pay some attention. He's giving tips on how to invest, and you're leaning in to listen. Well, Paul is giving tips here on how to pray. And Paul is an expert in prayer. Paul is the Donald Trump of spiritual investment. And he is about to give us three tips on how to pray. So lean in with me as we read and hear what it is Paul is telling us. Three tips how to pray. And the first one is to pray with perseverance. And then alertness and thanksgiving. So perseverance. Look at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. The version you use might say, be devoted to prayer. Both are good translations. This is a common injunction in Scripture to not take prayer lightly. Not just to pray occasionally, but to be devoted to it. To pray continually, ongoing, with devotion. Perseverance in prayer is an aspect that's really lacking in our society today, in this microwave society that we've got. Everything is 1 minute this and instant that. And so sometimes we approach our prayers in the same way, don't we? And we say, yeah, I've prayed. I said my little prayer as I woke up and brushed my teeth, or as I was going to bed, or as I was driving in my car, and isn't that enough? Have you ever been working on your computer and you click on a website, and it takes a little long to come up, and you think, did I click or didn't I? So you click again, and then you're like, this time I remember clicking, but maybe I didn't click hard enough. So you click again, and then you wait, and still not coming up, and so you just start clicking and clicking. You know what's an interesting experiment is to time yourself on how long it takes for you from the first click to the second. It's usually just a few seconds. For me, at absolute most, 20 seconds. And you realize there must be something wrong with this computer. You know, and you remember back to the days of the ZX Spectrum, you know, where you put in the cartridge and waited for half an hour before it loaded anything. And now, after 5 seconds, you're kind of thinking, what's wrong with my computer? Did it not hear me? Click, click, click. And we treat our prayers the same way. What is with God? Is his server crashing or something? Did he not get my request? I asked for the promotion. It's Tuesday already. I mean, where is my promotion? Or why am I not being healed? Or where is the comfort or wisdom that I asked for? And we miss the point of perseverance in prayer. Prayer is about a relationship with God. And relationships aren't born in little 20-second conversations here and there, are they? So, what do we do about that? Turn to Luke 18, verse 1. Lest you think that God is deaf or ignoring you, Jesus tells us this parable. He was speaking to people, he realized there was a certain common thread that people were struggling with, and he addresses it in Luke chapter 17. In the very first verse, it says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Is that you? Are you in that group? And Jesus identified a group of people here that he knew needed this parable. The group of people that needed to be told that you ought to always pray and not lose heart. In verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Now, you might read that and think, is Jesus telling us to nag God? I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. He has this judge. He's supposed to give justice. He doesn't give justice, so the woman just keeps on making an appointment every day. He sits down, asks his secretary, who's here? Well, it's our 8 o'clock appointment, as usual. If it's a day of the week, it's the widow asking for justice. And eventually, he just gets worn down by the nagging and says, just let's hear her case. Let's give her this free, whatever it is, legal counsel, and get her off my case. so that we can move on with things. And you, as you read the parable, you might think Jesus is saying, be like that. Now, be that irritating, annoying prayer that God just wants to get rid of. But that's not the point at all. I mean, Jesus is saying, Jesus caricatures the judge of how unrighteous he is. He calls him unrighteous twice. He even says, while the judge is speaking, he calls himself. You know, even though I don't respect God and I don't respect men, the judge is the exact opposite of what God is like. That's Jesus' point. And yet, human beings understand that even if you have a guy like that, the exact opposite of what God is like, you can still get him to do stuff for you by perseverance. Because if it's important to you, you won't give up. And yet, we give up in prayer. And Jesus paints this picture like, don't be a fool. I mean, if you are willing to take important things to a human being, an unrighteous man, over and over again until he hears you, but you give up after praying once or twice to God, you don't know God. This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If an unrighteous judge would even give justice after perseverance in the request, surely a good God who wants to build a relationship with you and who wants to hear from you and who wants to answer prayers and tells you to come, surely he will not delay long over his elect. And that is the point there. You know, you get people that you have to drag to the mall to go shopping. Maybe some of the dads are like that. Yeah, maybe you wish your wife was like that. You know, the dad has to be dragged to the mall. He doesn't like the parking issues and all the people around him, and everything's overpriced, and the kids are always asking for another milkshake, and why do we have to go to the mall? But he still goes once in a while. Very seldom, but occasionally he'll go, because why? I mean, maybe once a year he has to go Christmas shopping. It's a necessary evil. He has to go get what he needs. He has to go get the stuff that he wants, and so he puts up with it occasionally. But then you get another whole species of people. Those devoted to shopping. Those that love shopping and will go shopping for any excuse. I mean, their car goes on autopilot to the mall. They know where everything is, where all the best deals are. And I saw a lady with a bumper sticker once, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. You know, that sort of philosophy. I'm going to shop till I drop. If I'm sad, I shop. If I'm bored, I shop. If I'm happy, I celebrate by shopping. Now, the same two attitudes are found in prayer. You get people that you have to drag to the throne room of grace. You know, they know they have to go there once in a while. You know, it's Easter time or Christmas time. I better pray, or I'm sick, or this one thing I really want. Or maybe if you're particularly happy, you'll praise God. Or maybe if you're particularly sad, you'll go to Him and ask Him for comfort. But everything in between, it's just a burden. But then you get other people that pray till they drop. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough go praying. And they just love prayer. And they pray about everything. And they praise God for the smallest thing in their life. And they beg God for mercy all the time. Which are you? Do you love prayer? Are you devoted to prayer? This is what Paul says. This is the first tip that he gives us. Is if you want your prayers answered, you need to pray like that. You need to have an ongoing relationship with God building because of the devotion you have to the discipline of prayer. Spurgeon says this, quote, stones are not broken except by earnest, repeated use of a hammer. And the stone breaker usually bends his knees. Use the hammer of perseverance and let the knee of prayer be exercised too, unquote. Well, that's the first tip that Paul gives us. Pray with perseverance. Secondly, pray with alertness. Pray with alertness. Look at verse 2 again of Colossians. Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Being watchful in it. Kind of a strange command, right? Be praying, but be watchful as well. Be alert in your prayer. So what does this mean, this watchfulness? Well, in the most basic level, it means staying awake when you pray. Right? It means paying attention to what you're actually saying, keeping your thoughts on the prayer itself. I mean, how many times can you remember where you're on your way to bed, and as your head hits the pillow, you think, oh, you know what, I haven't prayed today. And I know I have to because I'm a Christian. And so, let me just pray. And so you're lying there, it's cold, you've got your electric blanket on, and you're all comfortable, and your wife hasn't started snoring yet, and so you say, Dear Lord, and then you wake up and it's the morning. Does that ever happen to you? I mean, you've got all the intentions. You want to pray. I mean, you're a Christian and that's what they do, but you're a human and sleep is what humans do. And so this command is for us, all of us that ever sleep. Be watchful when you pray. Be alert when you pray. Remember the context of Matthew 26, verse 40. Jesus says, he's praying in Gethsemane, and he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We quote that all the time. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But this is the context it's in. People falling asleep when they were supposed to be praying. And Jesus is telling you, when you pray, don't go to sleep. Pray. Be watchful. Stay alert. Keep your mind focused on what it is that you need to pray about. What I do personally is I write my prayers down. I feel sorry for my biographers someday who try to piece together my life, you know, and they pull out my prayer journal because the handwriting is bad. I'm not writing for anyone to read it. The only reason I'm writing it is to keep my thoughts focused on what I'm praying. Sometimes it's a half a sentence. You know, once I'm halfway through, I stop writing, I pray the rest of the sentence, and then I carry on going. So, you know, if my biographer is sitting here, don't use that for part of that. But what I'm saying is that the journals aren't there for other people. They're there for you so that you focus. Whatever it takes, maybe you have little post-it notes or maybe you just have a little list of four things you want to pray for and you make sure you tick them off as you go through. Do whatever it takes to help you stay focused. I mean, most of us here, if I ask for a show of hands, that'd all go up. How many people here pray when they're driving? You know, it's illegal to pray to use a cell phone when you drive. But you pray. Why is it illegal to use a cell phone? Because everyone understands that you can't focus on two things properly at once. And yet we relegate our prayer life to, well, when we're driving. I'm not saying you can't pray when you drive. Just, that's not the only prayer that you should be doing. You're not concentrating properly on prayer if that's the only time you're praying, is while you're doing something else at the same time. Watchfulness is more than staying awake, though. It refers to the expectancy of an answer. You're watchful, you're waiting for it, you're alert. Is the answer coming? Have you ever applied for something that you really, really wanted and you're waiting for it to come in the mail? I remember when I applied to go to seminary, I knew that there would be at least a 3-week delay with the postal service and all that, but after 1 week, I was checking the postbox every single day. I mean, you go to the postbox, you check the postbox, is there anything there? Bills, you know. You're waiting for that letter to come, and I remember the day that it came just so vividly, and I couldn't believe it. You know, I don't know what other post came. Maybe it wasn't hopefully it wasn't a subpoena or something like that, or I've won $1 million, because I didn't even read anything else. I found the envelope. I couldn't wait to sit down in a quiet place and enjoy it. I just ripped it open. I wanted to see what the answer was. But there's another type of mail. Sometimes you send off an application to win a car or an overseas vacation or something. I mean, do you camp outside your post box every single day holding your breath for that to come in? No. You send it off knowing deep down you just wasted a stamp, and you forget about it, and you're not expecting it to come back. Why? Well, because you don't believe in it. You don't believe you're going to win that car. It's kind of a shot in the dark, but some of us treat prayer that way too, don't we? You just kind of throw up your prayer. You don't really believe it's going to be answered, but it's rather pray than not pray, right? Rather enter the competition than not enter. At least I've got a chance of it being, but I'm not watchful for it. And Paul is saying, no, when you pray, you need to be watchful. You need to be alert. You need to be expectant. You need to be focused on what you're praying about. You need to know what you're praying about. Someone should be able to stop you in the week and say, what are you praying about these days? And you, No, you should know what you're praying about. You should have a list of what you're praying. Which missionaries, what aspect of your personal spiritual life are you praying about? Other people, your spouse, your children, what are you praying for in the church life, for your elders, for other people in the bulletin that you've been reading? What are you praying about? And then you should be expecting the answer to come. That's what it means to be watchful. Let me give you four ways to be watchful. Firstly, you could be watchful for sin in your life as well. Be watchful for sin. You come to your prayer, you want to make sure you don't have hidden sin. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That psalm's talking about a prayer that was answered, but he says in the middle of it, if I had cherished iniquity, if I had nurtured secret sin in my heart, the Lord would never have listened to my prayers. The least harbored sin places an impenetrable ceiling above your prayer closet. God is not listening to you if you're holding sin to yourself. The first thing he wants to hear is the prayer of repentance of that sin. So start your time of prayer with a time of confession, asking God to search your heart, scan your heart, and reveal, are there any secret sins in your heart that he needs to deal with first? Confess them and then carry on praying. Secondly, be watchful for Satan's devices. Be watchful for sin in your life, but then also for Satan's devices during your prayer time. Have you ever felt a pressing need on your mind that's just consuming your thoughts, and you've been thinking about this all day, and finally you say, you know, I just need to pray to God about this and get this off my chest and just give it to the Lord, and you sit down, you've been thinking about it all day, but as soon as you know your knees hit the floor, or you sit down at your little desk that you're going to pray at, or whatever it is, as soon as you get into that mode of prayer, suddenly you're not thinking about it so devotedly anymore. Now you're remembering, you know, what you have to cook for dinner, or the meeting that's coming tomorrow, or, you know, there was this thing I forgot to tell so-and-so. What was it again? Or then an SMS goes off, or, you know, the dog runs in with these muddy paw prints into your office, or whatever it is, and suddenly you're not thinking about the thing you've been thinking about all day as soon as you go to prayer. This is temptation that's put in our way to distract us from prayer. 1 Peter 5:8 uses the word watchful as well. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. Half the battle is won if you are just watchful, alert for Satan's temptations. One Puritan says this, quote, "The devil, if he cannot hinder us from duty, will hinder us in duty. When we come before the Lord, he is at our right hand to resist us. Like when a man is going to write, and another stands at his elbow and jogs him so that he cannot write evenly. Satan will set vain objects before the fancy to cause diversion. The devil does not oppose formality, but fervency. If he sees that we are setting ourselves in good earnest to seek God, he will be whispering things in our ears so that we can scarcely attend to what we are doing." Unquote. Christian, be watchful for temptations. That's why it's a good thing to have a particular place in your house that you go to pray, or a particular mindset that you get into, or a certain desk, or a certain prayer journal, so that when you sit there, you know, now you're going to do business with God. Just like a teenage girl who's living with some roommates at varsity, and she gets a phone call from her boyfriend, and she doesn't sit there in the living room and take the phone call and all the personal, intimate things that she wants to talk about in front of her roommates, cackling away with the TV on. No, she takes it, the cordless, you know, all these girls always have cordless phones. Takes the cordless to a different room, outside even, so that she can focus on the conversation without the distraction of everyone else. Well, in the same way, when you go to God, be focused on the conversation that you're going to have with him. Put away all the other distractions. Moms, you need to teach your kids young. Even if they can't read, put a, you know, big talking to mommy sign with a line through it. And when this door is closed, you do not talk to mom. She's praying. Parents, help each other guard time for prayer from the rest of the family and the distractions. And don't be afraid to take a phone call and say, "I'm sorry, you know, my wife's busy at the moment. My husband's busy." That's not a lie. Prayer is an important appointment. You need to keep that with God. A third way to be watchful is be watchful for answered prayers. What's the use in praying for gifts if you don't even realize that you're getting them? You'll just be an unhappy customer even though you are getting the service that you want. So be watchful. You pray for something, when it comes, say thanks to God. Be aware of it. Share that with other people. Praise God for that, and then that'll keep you aware of how effective your prayer life is. A lot of people think, well, the reason I don't pray is because it's not working. Well, actually, it is working. You just don't realize it because you're praying for maybe 10 things, and two of them, God is saying, wait, because, you know, they're really big things, and he wants you to search you on that. Or if you're not praying according to his will, and he's changing you as over time, and you say, well, my prayers aren't working for that one thing I'm asking for healing for, or whatever. But then you've asked for all these other things, health for so-and-so, or peace about a certain situation, or wisdom about how to make that decision, and all that's come in good time, and God's provided all those things, and you haven't even realized that your prayers are working. So be watchful for answered prayer. And finally, be watchful for prayer needs. I'm not talking about your own needs. Those are pretty obvious. Everyone knows their own needs. I mean, be alert to what other people's needs are. You don't always have to ask someone. You can tell. You can tell if somebody's hurting. You can tell if there's tension in a marriage. You know, you don't have to say to the person, I've noticed some tension in your marriage. Why don't you talk to me about it? I'm here for you. I mean, I'm not talking about that. If you notice something like that that's personal or private between other people, but you've noticed it, you can take that to God on your own. I love that. I love when I see something in someone's life and I'm praying for it and I don't even tell them. Sometimes it's really nice to tell somebody to encourage them, but honestly, sometimes people don't even really want to be reminded that you've noticed that there's this problem. You know, I've been praying for that anger problem of yours fervently now. What? You know, so you can't always do that, but so you pray, you take it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, I've noticed this person struggling with this sin, and I want to pray for them in this area or this marriage or whatever it is. And then when it gets answered, it's like an inside joke between you and God. I mean, you two know we're working on these people, you know, my prayers, and you're using them, and look how they're changing, and this marriage is, or whatever it is, and it really increases your intimacy with the Lord. So be watchful and alert to other people's needs, and be involved in them by taking that to the Lord. So we looked at some of the tips here. Pray with perseverance, pray with alertness, and then finally he says, pray with thankfulness, and pray with gratitude. Look at verse 2 of Colossians 4 again. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, I just want you to do an experiment with me in the book of Colossians. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Let's read verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at chapter 3. Verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds, hold on, I think I got the wrong one there. Look at verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You can go back to chapter 4. I mean, it's as if Paul's just learned a new Greek word. Eucharisto. Wow, how can I use this in as many possible sentences in this new letter to the Colossians? I mean, that's what it feels like. Obviously, it wasn't a new word to Paul, but, you know, when somebody's learned a new word, they start dropping it in every possible conversation. That's what Paul's doing here. It's thankfulness. Be thankful. Be grateful to God. Everything should be done with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your heart, thankfulness on your lips. Pray with thankfulness. I mean, you'd think he's trying to tell us something here, right? Pray with thankfulness. Prayer is a privilege. It's not a right. See, we think as, well, now that I'm a Christian and I signed on the dotted line and I'm following Christ, well, now I deserve some prayer answered, right? This is one of the privileges. But you forget that that's what a privilege is. It's a privilege. It's not something you deserve. It's something that's been given to you by God freely as grace. So don't take it as if you deserve something from it. Because as soon as you're doing that, you're not going to be grateful to the things that come. You're going to think, well, of course I deserve this. I prayed for health. I got health. Well, I deserve health because I'm a Christian and I prayed for it. See, the word Eucharisto, the word for thanksgiving, it refers to an offering to God. You get something from God, and so you offer him thanks for it. It's like a receipt. Somebody gives you a whole wad of cash for something. They say, can I have a receipt? You know, just give me some evidence that you got what I'm sending. Somebody gives you a gift, you send them a thank you note. So they aren't wondering, you know, did that get lost in the mail? Did they not like it? Did they not realize it was for them? You get a thank you note. It's common courtesy, but there's also a sense in which it's giving a receipt. It's an exchange. It's an offering. And God's not saying, okay, now I've done this for you. I want you to do this for me. That's not how it works. But it's a natural reaction that flows out of your heart with thankfulness. Now, if you're praying to God with thankfulness in your heart, you'll find that firstly, you're growing closer to him because you realize how much he's giving you and how much he's blessing you with, and you stop being like bitter and cynical about things because your heart is already predisposed to notice his goodness and to praise him for it. And God loves to give good gifts to those that praise him for it. I mean, he does everything for his glory. And if he's going to get glory from you by you saying thanks and praising him for it, he's going to answer more and more prayers. That's how it works. Your prayers are there to glorify God, not only in the asking, but also in the receiving from him, if you give thanks. just another note, you can also give thanks to God for unanswered prayers. God always gives you what is good for you. Matthew chapter 7 says, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? It's verse 9 to 11 in Matthew chapter 7. But what Matthew is saying there is, even you know how to give good gifts, so when you ask God for something good, you know he's going to give you something good. So when you get something that you don't like, you've prayed for something good, and you think you've got something bad. But that's not how God works. That's what Matthew's saying. That's not how God works. Jesus said, no, when you ask for something and God gives it to you, it is what's best for you. So be thankful, even when trials come. It's a whole different sermon, how to be thankful in trials. But know that even when God's saying no to your prayers, it's because he's giving you what you actually should have and what's best for you. I'd like to close with the last written words of Praying Hyde. He wrote them on a postcard that he sent to his sister. And he says this, I'm still in bed or a wheelchair, doing a lot of the work of the ministry. Now stop right there. Here he is in India. He was getting sick. He was on his deathbed to the point that he was either in bed or when he was out of bed, he was in a wheelchair. And in the postcard, he mentions, I'm still busy with the ministry. You think, well, was he out in his wheelchair, you know, on his deathbed preaching, or what was he doing? He says, no, I'm still in bed or in my wheelchair doing a lot of the work of the ministry of intercession, interceding for others, of prayer. See, the wonderful thing about prayer is you can do it anywhere, anytime. You might think, I'm a Christian, I want to serve in the church, but I live too far away, or I don't have transport, or I don't have enough money to give to these needs, or whatever. I don't have the talents. I can't sing up front, or I can't... It doesn't matter. Prayer is a real service. It's not like, well, if you really can't do anything else, at least pray for us. Absolutely not. Prayer is a coveted service in the church. Missionaries, when we tell missionaries, you know, they give a little prayer card, they give a card and it says, check off if you're going to give or pray. And basically, some missionaries view that if they tick pray, it means, great, we're not getting anything from them. But I'm telling you, our missionaries overseas are greatly encouraged, not only by our financial support, but by our prayer support. You tell them we've been praying about these issues, give us updates, and they are encouraged by that. It is a real service that we all need to be involved in. I want Hillcrest Baptist to be known as praying Baptist, as it were, that we would be known of taking everything to God in prayer. Take the Facebook and pray for each other, each and every face that you see there, so we get to know each other and lift each other up in that context. And join Hillcrest Baptist Church in obeying this command to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love praying to you. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for being with us this morning and convicting us. And Lord, I just pray for hope, that you would give us hope that there is always a chance of turning away from our lethargy and our laziness, that we can turn towards you and ask you for the desire to pray, for the time to pray, and that you would help us in that, Lord. We love speaking to you. We want to work on our relationship as a church and as individuals, and I pray that you would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you today, I pray that you would save them and bring them to a saving knowledge through your word, that they would turn away from their sin towards you so that they too can pray to you. And we pray all these things in Christ's name because of his righteousness. Amen.